Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Why don't you take a seat? We're going to open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 6. So yeah, we're entering into a week of prayer and fasting. And really this is joining with what the disciples would have done, the 120 disciples in the upper room for the 10 days between the ascension of Christ and what was actually the festival of Pentecost, which we now call the day of Pentecost. And that kind of co-opted the day that was meant to be celebrated 50 days after Passover. And now we kind of go, well, that's the day the Holy Spirit actually came and indwelt his disciples and lit a whole movement for God. And that's what we're pressing into. Now, the tension with this is that, yes, we are saying, hey, let's do something together. But if you just did the thing of prayer and fasting, you wouldn't get very far. We're going to jump straight into the scriptures here. In Matthew chapter 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount has three kind of bodies of teaching that Jesus goes through. The first is, which includes the Beatitudes and a whole bunch of other things, is actually about our relationship with other people. That's, you know, where it talks about loving your enemies and those sorts of things. The second body of teaching, which we're going to jump into, talks about our relationship to God. It goes through giving, goes through prayer, goes through fasting, and kind of summarizes at the end. The last body of teaching is actually our relationship with ourselves. It starts talking about lust. It starts talking about judgment and these sorts of things. It's just to help you understand kind of the Sermon on the Mount and one of the ways that we can structure it in order to help us make sense. So we're in the passage in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about how to live as a citizen of heaven, which if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, as your King, guess what? You're a citizen of heaven. Paul says you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's done, finished. And in the middle of it, Jesus goes, hey, this is how we actually have a relationship with God. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Just to help you understand the grammar of that phrase, it's not, hey, don't be righteous in front of people. There's in order to. It's if the purpose for your righteousness is to be seen by others, it's better to be unrighteous. It's not saying don't be righteous. It's saying, hey, don't do it with the desire to be seen by other people. Do it actually to be with your Father in heaven, which we'll get to. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Goes into giving. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. You might think that Jesus is being hyperbolic. He does that a little bit. It was a very common way of teaching in his era. He's actually not being hyperbolic in that sense. People were literally sounding trumpets before they gave gifts to people, so that people could actually know, hey guys, I'm about to give something to someone. I'm about to be really generous, so I want you to look at me. It wasn't like a hyperbolic thing. People were actually doing that. Crazy, right? Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving might be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. And in the Jewish culture, they had a prayer called the Shema. And the Shema was prayed multiple times a day at set times throughout the day. He's speaking to a group of people that understood this, but they also witnessed different people in their lives who just happened to be out in the streets on the street corner when it was time to pray. They would structure their day so that they would be walking through the streets when it was time to, oh, it's time to pray. I better stop right here and pray really loudly so everyone can see. Again, he's not being hyperbolic. He's actually talking about something that was happening in their day. They would intentionally structure their day, not for prayer, but to be seen praying by others. We're going to skip down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Three things that Jesus talks about when it comes to our relationship with God. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. The first one we touched on a couple of weeks ago, when you give, it is talking to our trust in God. When we give, it is exemplifying that we trust God as our provider. It's also telling my soul to trust God as my provider. Hence why it's a spiritual discipline, because it cultivates something spiritual inside of me. The next one, when you pray, again, it's assumed that we are praying. Prayer cultivates a desire for God. I want God. That's what prayer is, not just doing and saying to God, but it's also cultivating that within me. The more time I spend with Kelsey, the more I want to spend time with Kelsey. That's what prayer does. Yeah, find a good wife, amen. But that's what prayer does. The more time I spend in prayer, oftentimes we don't pray and that begets not praying. Which is kind of funny, because the solution to that is prayer. So prayer causes a desire for God, giving causes a trust for God, and the spiritual discipline of fasting, when you fast, causes a need for God. I'm going to ask if you have ever fasted before, think back on the easiest times to fast. Now, I'm not saying the easy times to fast. I'm saying the easiest time to fast. When I was pondering my life, the easiest fasts that I've ever done have been at times where I've desperately needed God. It's been really easy to fast when I needed God. And when I don't think I need God, often I don't even fast. When we said we're going into a season of prayer and fasting, some of you might have gone, oh, this is awesome. The whole church is going to be joining me because I'm already fasting because I really desperately need God right now. Others of you are going, okay, cool. Yeah, sounds great. I don't really need God right now. There's no desperation inside of me for him. But actually what you need to do in both cases is fast. Because we need to cultivate a need for God, but we also fast out of a need and desperation for God. It's both end. It's a spiritual discipline. It's like taking communion. It's like having baptism. These are physical things that we use in our body and our day in order to cultivate a spiritual reality. We're not Gnostics. What does that mean if you haven't done a little bit of study into the ancient Greek? Gnostics believed that there was a difference between spirit and body. Spirit was inherently sacred. The body was inherently bad. And so there was this divorce of your life. And if it was of the body, it was terrible and you needed to just crucify it. Now, the words are different in the scriptures. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's not talking about the physical body. He's talking about the sin nature. So when you read Paul, and just here, quick plug, 2 weeks time, we're doing how to read the Bible and we're going to talk about how to read Paul's epistles. So you can come to that and you can learn all about this stuff. But Paul's not talking about, hey, punish your physical body. He's saying punish the sin in you. But the Gnostics at the time, and which Paul talks about in Corinthians, they saw the body as bad. They, if they were married, they abstained from sexual relations because they're like, oh, it's bad, crucify the flesh. Spoiler, Paul says, hey, don't do that unless you are mutually agreement and you're fasting. The other thing that the Gnostics would do is they would do random things which are of a body of thought called asceticism. Things like sleeping on a bed of nails, in order to prove that I was disciplined and I was punishing my own body. This is not what Christian fasting is about. However, some people still approach fasting as such. Let me free you today. This week is not about punishing your body. Now, it will, in fact, cause you to be more holy. But it's actually not the fasting that's doing that. It's the recognition that you need God that does that. But the discipline, the physical act of fasting, helps us cultivate the spiritual life that we desire. So we are not Gnostics. We believe that the body and the spirit actually operate together. That God uses this temple of the Holy Spirit in order to cultivate a Christ-likeness like no other. He actually needs your body. He requires it. Hence why prayer uses my body to pray. Hence why fasting actually uses my body to become an instrument that aligns me to his will. When I hunger more for God. The physical is not bad. That's not why we fast. But it was assumed that you would fast. May I say, it's probably assumed that you would fast because it's assumed that you need God. If you don't know, what is fasting? Well, here's a quick explanation in one sentence. It's the voluntary abstaining from food and or drink for a period of time in order to seek God. It's the voluntary abstaining of food or drink in order to seek God for a period of time. Now, you might have fasted multiple different things. You might have fasted in your time, social media, and those sorts of things as well. However, fasting as a spiritual practice in the scriptures, it's not condemning fasting, social media. In actual fact, that's what Kelsey and I are doing this week, as well as other things that we're doing in order to fast. But it's talking about food. And I like the way that St. Ignatius puts it, that when I fast and my body hungers, it becomes a cue to hunger for God. And it's documented that as he would fast in the week to week, when he hungered, he would stop what he was doing, he would get on his knees and pray. Because he was cultivating this awareness of the need for God in his life. Now, it's very good to put away distractions. It's very good to put away different things. However, biblical fasting is abstaining from food in some way. There's multiple ways you can do that. You can do that as a Daniel fast. You can Google that. You can do it. My advice would be, hey, if you've never done it before, start with one meal a day. The easiest meal to fast is breakfast, because most of us probably do it already. The most common fast in the Bible is actually a sunrise to sunset. It was a consecration of the day hours where I'm going about my day in order that I would be more aware of God throughout that period. There's a lot of bad reasons to fast. A lot of them. Now, fasting for a diet, that might work, but it's not Christian fasting. Fasting to punish your flesh maybe work in the short term, but ultimately it's self-righteousness. It's trying to produce something out of your own actions. Fasting to earn salvation or your approval is meaningless if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, because you're already saved and you're already approved. So the act becomes what, there's no point to it then. It's what Solomon calls but a breath, it's vapor. If you're fasting to get something other than more of God, then it's a bad reason to do it. Because the Pharisees, the hypocrites, were fasting to get something other than more of God. It was actually reputation they were trying to get. If you're fasting to impress people, that's all you will get, and you will get nothing else. God, through the scriptures, reveals to us that these spiritual disciplines of giving, prayer, and fasting, that if we do them just to be seen by other people, that's all we will receive, because it's actually all that we desired. If you go into a season of prayer and fasting, actually, if you go into prayer in general, desiring something and only seeking for that thing, you probably will only get that thing. But the best thing is, if you go into prayer and fasting, saying, I need more of God and I desire more of God, he promises that he will reward you. How? He will give you more of himself. And if I get more of God, what I've found, everything else is taken care of. Later in this chapter, Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Some of us go into prayer thinking about all the other things. Hey, seek first him and his kingdom. That's also why the prayer that is in there, which we call the Lord's Prayer, most likely the disciples' prayer, because Jesus taught the disciples how to pray that. It starts with, hey, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our first place. As you go into this week of prayer and fasting, yes, you might have a very real need. You might need healing. You might need provision. You might need relational reconciliation. You might need a breakthrough in many different areas of your life. But let me tell you, if I need reconciliation, I know the reconciler. If I need healing, I know the healer. If I need provision, I know the provider. If I need help, I know the helper. You see, I seek the person, not the thing. Because when I get him, I get all of it. This is actually what Job realized. Everything's taken away from Job. And at the end of Job, God's response isn't, this is why I did it, and this is what was happening, and these are all the things, and let me show you everything. No, no, his response is, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I breathed the stars into existence? He goes on this very long monologue, essentially saying, I am God and you are not. And some of us reading that would go, man, that's brutal to Job. But Job goes, that's enough for me. Because if you're God and I'm not, you've got it. Fasting is a communication of God saying, I need you more than I need food. You see, we fast because we desire more of God and for no other reason. If we go back into Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you treasure God himself more than anything else? It then goes on to use a Hebrew idiom that's quite interesting. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad and your whole body, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Everyone's like, what are you talking about, Matthew? Like, what's going on here? To have a light or a good eye was to be generous. To have a bad or evil eye was to be stingy. So what Jesus is saying, hey, if you're generous, then your whole life will bring life to everyone around you. If you're stingy, then it will bring darkness or death to everything around you. But then he says, let me just do a quick modern day translation. Where am I up to? There we go. But if your eye is bad and your body, whole body will be full of darkness, here we go. Then the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? Nope, I missed it. Sorry, guys, I'm trying to find the scriptures. I'm like Russell Brand. Anyone who's a bit cultural should have got that. Anyway, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? That's what I wanted. So if the light in you is darkness, what does it mean by that? If your generosity is for bad motives, that's even worse than being stingy. Now, this is at the end of talking about three disciplines that are about our relationship with God. And what he's trying to communicate to us is this. Hey, if when you give, when you pray, or when you fast has a different motive other than to get more of God, that's really bad. And so my encouragement to you is not to be compelled to fast other than to accept an invitation into needing more of God. And the best thing is, when we need more of God and we seek him, he's a rewarder. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care for me more than he cares for you just because I'm on a platform. He desires to be with his kids and he will reward you. The best part is he will reward you with himself. Something I've noticed about fasting, when I've done a few different fasting over the years. I think the first time I really participated in like fasting was back in 2019. I did a 21 day full fast, just water. I was very naive, I'll say that. And it was both the worst 21 days of my life and the best 21 days of my life. And if you've ever done something like that, you would understand what I mean. But the reason it was some of the worst 21 days of my life is because when you fast, you start to wrestle with things in your world that you're actually relying upon that isn't God. And so on the days when I was totally content with just God and didn't really desire anything else, those days were fantastic. But on the days when I maybe prayed a bit less, maybe didn't want God as much as I did the day before, I started to want to feed my soul with other things. But I couldn't feed my body with food. And so it was a really, really bad day. You see, fasting, one of its primary responsibilities, because it fosters a need for God, is to expose where our soul needs the grace of God the most. Abstaining from food in order to pray and seek God more exposes where we as humans need God's grace the most in that part of our lives. It actually exposes our self-reliance. It exposes our pride. If you go back to the garden, Genesis chapter 3, you read about the fall. Genesis chapter 2, you read about the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. God says, hey, you can have everything else in this garden, just don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Most scholars, though we can't know for certain, most scholars would say the reason he said that is because he wanted to journey with them and provide wisdom to them as he went with them in relationship. But instead of doing it God's way, in chapter 3 of Genesis, there's a phrase that talks about Eve, and it says that she saw that the fruit was good to the eye. She made a judgment out of her own self. She saw the fruit and said, oh, that's beautiful. And so she took it and ate it, already knowing that God had told her not to. The first sin was actually a sin of pride. What is pride? It is elevating yourself above God. It is exalting your own opinions above who God is and what God has said. All of us, the root of sin is ultimately pride. It's thinking that we're our own gods, and this is why fasting becomes an antidote to sin in our lives. Not because it punishes us so we don't sin. It's so that it exposes where we're being self-righteous, where we're being prideful, and we go, oh, I need God. Because I'm being self-righteous and I'm being prideful and it's not working. So I must need God. When you fast and you become uncomfortable and you have this discomfort in you, where do you run to comfort you? Do you run to social media and just scroll to numb? That's one of the biggest things in the generation, and hey, I'm guilty of it. Why do you think I'm deleted social media off my phone this morning for a week? Because I know when I fast, I run to the comfort of a dopamine hit so that it would numb any of the feelings of fasting in me so I don't run to the one who actually comforts me. When you fast, do you run to other people? Do you run back to the relationship? Do you run back to pornography? Do you run back? What is the thing that you are using to medicate your discomfort in your life where God actually wants to come and give grace and grace more abundantly? When we fast, we realize where we need God's grace. So if you say, I don't need God, can my encouragement be that you would fast this week? And if you say, I need God, can I encourage you to fast this week? Because we need to know what we are using to medicate and pacify us and numb us in this world, because if we're doing that, we're becoming less attentive to God. And when we're less attentive to God, we're less attentive to the brokenness and the sin of this world, which means we become a really bad testimony of a saving Father who wants to save people. If your love for other people, not just inside the church, not just inside your family, if your love for the entire world, for humanity that is made in the image of a Father you confess to be your Lord and Savior, if your love has grown dim, please fast this week. Please. For the benefit of humanity, please fast this week. I shared this with our Identity in Christ class this week, and we were talking about the prodigal son. I didn't plan to share this, but here we are. And one of the things that is highlighted to me in the prodigal son is when the son who never left the house and never stopped being a son, when he wasn't actually operating in his sonship, the broken younger son who came back didn't get received how he should have been. If you read that passage, the job of that older son was what would have been called a conciliator. A conciliator in that culture, their job was to actually be the third party in reconciling two warring parties together. The son wasn't operating in his identity, and so therefore, the person who was lost didn't get reconciled to the father through him, but by the grace of God, he did. What happens when we don't live out our identity? The broken world remains a broken world. Yeah. But by the grace of God, he saves some. What happens when we don't acknowledge our need for God and we maintain our pride and our self-reliance and we medicate that so that we aren't attentive to the love of God that lives inside of us called the Holy Spirit, who makes his home in the temple of God, my body. We numb his voice. And so then we wonder why we don't love the people at work when they frustrate us. So then we wonder why we struggle to be fathers and mothers to our children who are learning the ways of the world. Then we struggle to wonder why we rock up to church and we're frustrated by the temperature of the room and the sound of someone's voice singing slightly out of tune more than we're captivated by the loving Father who we've come to worship. If any of this is striking a tune with you, can I implore you, pray and fast this week? Because some of this is striking a tune with me. And when we aren't in a regular habit of fasting, we convince ourselves that we don't need God, especially if you've known God for a while. But let me tell you, the sanctification journey will only end when I'm glorified to be with my Father. So this is why fasting becomes spiritual warfare for a generation and a broken city. Because a generation of disciples that acknowledge that they need God will be a generation of disciples that operate in the power of the Holy Ghost. But if you do not acknowledge your need for God, do not be surprised when you're praying and nothing happens. Because you're trying to conjure something up out of yourself. Self is the antithesis of God. This is why we have a culture that desires to make you your greatest God, make you the self raised up to be worshipped in every way. But Christ laid down himself in the ultimate way of actually acknowledging that he was lesser than God. Though he did not lay aside his divinity, he actually showed us a type of way of living, and that is the way of the cross. In the Western church, why do we need a fast? Because we do not have an awareness of how much we need God. We think we do. We think we know we need God when we can't find a car park or when we've lost our job. To answer a question that often comes up, why do people see more miracles when they go on a missions trip? Because you need God more on a missions trip. And because you need God more on a missions trip and you're out of control more in that environment, you actually lean in and you hear his voice, and so you start operating with his power, not your own. If you're unsatisfied with your relationship with God, pray and fast this week. Not because you're trying to prove anything, but because you're trying to communicate to your own self that you need God. You see, hunger then becomes the cue to pray and desire for God. You see, your body becomes an instrument of sanctification in your own life, not a hindrance to the Holy Spirit working in you. You see, fasting and prayer doesn't change God, but it changes you. It aligns you to God. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 talks, James kind of is a bit brutal. I mean, the whole epistle of James is pretty brutal if you want to realize how sinful you might be. James chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, he starts with going, hey, do you ever wonder why you fight and quarrel? It's because your passions, your desires are at war within you, and you're trying to satisfy something inside of you. And so, hey, do you ever wonder why things in your life are just frustrating and you're getting angry and your relationships aren't working? It's because you're trying to do it out of yourself. Something I've noticed, I'm not that great. When I try to do my marriage without God, it doesn't go too well. When I try to do this without God, it really doesn't go too well, and all of you will know about it. When I tried to do fatherhood, I remember when I became a dad, it only took 24 hours to realize my own inadequacy. When my son wasn't going to sleep and he was crying, and I was like, why won't this kid go to sleep? And I could feel this frustration and anger rise up inside of me. And my Father in heaven is so gracious, started to speak to me about what was going on. And in that place, I was like, God, I need you. I can't be a father without you. This is what fasting does for us. Communicates our need for God. And we need God. And hey, if you don't need God, I need more of God. So fast for me. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'll close with this. I didn't even get to Isaiah 58. Anyway, you can read Isaiah 58 in your own time. Ezekiel chapter 36. He's prophesying to a people that are about to come back from exile. He reminds them how bad they are at keeping the law. It says this, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. In other words, hey, you're not actually deserving of what I'm about to do. But because of who I am, I'm going to do it anyway. And I'll vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am God, declares the Lord God. Then through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you from your own land, into your own land, sorry. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. Really, fasting actually deals with the idols in our life. Here's the promise. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from the heart of flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, the heart of the gospel, when you said, yep, Jesus, you are Lord. Yes, I need you. Yes, I can't actually save myself. The heart of the gospel is that it's repentance. It's, I'm sorry for doing this without you. I want to do it with you and in your ways. And the promise isn't that, hey, you can do better now. The promise is I'm going to put my spirit inside of you. And if you actually are attentive to my spirit and you remain in the place of repentance and acknowledgement of need in your life, I will cause you to do things. It's no longer a striving. It's no longer, oh, I really need to pray for that healing. Oh, I really struggle to read my Bible every day, and I really struggle to pray, and I really struggle to come to church, and I really struggle. Could I say that, why don't you go to God and say, I need you? And his promise is, in Matthew 6, when he says he's going to reward you, and what he was talking about to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, and what we are about to celebrate next Sunday, is, hey, if you acknowledge that you need me, I will come. And I will cause everything else to come if you stay in relationship with me and walk out my statutes. You see, you can't be righteous. Tried that, didn't work. But the promise of God is that if you acknowledge that you need me, I will make you righteous. You can't heal yourself. Tried that. But the promise of the Father is, hey, if you acknowledge that you need me, the healer, to come, I will come and I will heal you. Sometimes we can't reconcile relationships. I've tried that. But the promise of the Father is, hey, if you acknowledge that you need me, I will come as the reconciler and I will reconcile what you could not. The promise to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, when they were worried about how everything was going to work out, was, hey, if you get away and you wait because you're acknowledging to me that you can't do this without me, and you're not going to move until I come, and you're going to keep saying, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. God, we don't even know what we're doing, but you told us to wait because we obviously need more of you, and we need you, we need you, we need you. For 10 days, I will come and I'll take care of everything. Not by solving everything. How did he come? He came with himself. So why do we fast? This week is about, I need you, God, in this. I need you, God, in this. I need you, God, in this. But ultimately, God, I just need you. And this is why fasting without prayer is utter meaninglessness. Because a need of God should lead to a desire for God. And this is why fasting and prayer often then leads to a more righteous living, because a need for God leads to a desire for God, leads to a trust of God. So why don't we fast this week?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.